Let's pray.
Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Barb, I got to give you this one. A three-legged dog walks into a saloon in the Old West. He walks in and looks around the bar and says, "I'm looking for the man that shot my paw." Mike, you get it? Paw? Yeah. I've spent a good deal of time, about 17 weeks now, it's been pointed out to me, looking at love and its attributes. If there's something we're going to spend time on, boy, it's surely that. Patience and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind. We've seen that God is love and that we're a reflection of that love, the image of his love in this world. That's how God decided to show it, was through you and me. You think he would have found a better way. A fairly lofty call, is it not? Show the world the love of God through how we live our lives. Isn't there an easier calling, Lord? Like showing them my piety or my knowledge of Scripture, or through church involvement, or through financial giving, or by being socially and politically correct and inoffensive to everyone. Good luck with that. There's a difficulty that comes with the commands to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Scripture defining neighbor as anyone and everyone who is currently alive. It's not in our nature to love anyone as much as we love ourselves. In fact, we spend a whole lot of time and effort making up justifications why we can and should exclude others from being classified as our neighbors that we are required to love. We even recognize our own natural lack of love towards all, being patient and kind to everyone. We try to alter ourselves with early intervention in our Sunday schools and even in our secular schools. We usually don't offer our children books or posters titled, "Feeling Insecure? Then Bully Someone, You'll Feel Better." If someone is different, make fun of them. Girls aren't as valuable as boys, so they should be paid less. You worship the wrong God, so you should die. If I think you're a sinner, I'm obligated to make your life miserable. Nothing is your fault. You are a victim of organized conspiracies by either rich people or poor people, depending on your current financial disposition. As a society, we don't offer our children books like that. We wait until we're older to offer ourselves books like that. The fact that we have to try and inhibit our children from what we know they will do as adults is proof enough that we as a species must learn to love, to be kind and patient with those God loves, the entire world and everybody in it. If the whole law is entirely fulfilled by love, then sanctification is completely satisfied by Paul's words to the church at Galatia from 5:13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour on each other, take care that you are not consumed by each other. In other words, once you start, it can get really bad. The one word in the statement is love. It's noteworthy that the first part of the commandment that fulfills the law is not noted here, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's because it is assumed in the Church of Jesus Christ. They love God. They are having a hard time loving each other, being patient and kind with each other. They are having a hard time reflecting the image of love to others. They have to learn to do it. Where they are learning to do it is in the church, in their Christian fellowship. We are no different. A wise and rather handsome-looking pastor once stood up here and told you that family and marriage is God's colonoscopy of the soul. An actual groan. And I tell you this morning that Christian fellowship is the endoscopy of it. Bottom up and top down. No corner is left unexamined by the Word and the Spirit of God. If there is something wrong in there, fellowship and family will find it. We often consider 1 Corinthians 13 to be sweet poetry about someone special that we've decided to love. We read it at weddings all the time. When in fact, it is a tough lesson about the love the people we've decided not to love, to be patient and kind with. The church at Corinth had decided that love was just too hard a way to prove their spirituality. It's far easier to speak in tongues, offer prophecy, put money in a plate, or even die for God than it is to live for another. To actually be patient kind of people who annoy me or challenge my lifelong claim to sovereignty. Amen. They're here for me, I'm not here for them. Let them learn to love me. After all, I am worthy of it. 1 Corinthians 13 is there to teach us what love is by telling us mostly what it is not, because we can fully relate to that. We have experience with that. The only passion you can have that will not compromise your passions for patience and kindness is a passion for others. Anything you value more than love will pollute love. We're being taught to love. Scripture says we're being conformed to the image of God, an active and process accomplished by pressure applied during heat. Like a raw, unusable ingot of steel, hot out of the furnace as it travels down the rollers to be conformed by the pressure of the mills, passing through the mill again and again, each time the pressure becoming greater, until it becomes something usable to build with. Not a building, but a kingdom, one that will never fall. When the process is done and the pressure is bound together, patience and kindness into an inseparable bond of love. If you look down from here to the river, you'll see a mountain of slag they're building condominiums on. All the waste and impurities that were left over from making singular pieces of usable steel. Scripture gives us a more historically primitive metaphor for this process of learning love. I often use it at funerals when the process is over as a reflection. But perhaps we needed to give it some consideration while we're going through it so we understand it. 1 Kings 6:7. The house, the temple of the Lord, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. There was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. The quarry is this life, the place where we are perfected by the hammer and chisel. A large section of the quarry is the church, the fellowship of the saints. It is the place where we not only learn what came before and proclaim what lays ahead, it is a place where we are currently being formed by hammer and chisel of sanctification. Inside these doors, and sometimes out in the yard, our flaws are exposed and removed by the brute force of the Spirit of God. If you want to see what the hammers and chisels he wields looks like, look to your right, look to your left, and front and behind you. That's exactly what they look like. Hammering can be seen as an act of frustrated anger or an act of artful transformation. It's a very good thing that God is love. If he were not, the hammer and chisel would destroy, not transform. We sit this morning in the quarry of the Lord named Marius Brown Ames, United Methodist Church. This is where we are being transformed from huge slabs of flawed stone and made to be more by being made less by the masterful hands of the Spirit of God. When he is done, all the flaws will have been struck away, and the only thing left will be what is the image of our Creator. Love, patience, and kindness, as proven in this room, with the people sitting around you. The reason it is done here is because we share a common journey and purpose. We understand the value of failure in the act of repentance. We know what it means, at least we should. Your flaws can show here without being cast aside because we see what God sees, the treasure hidden deep inside. We see the image of God in each other. You can fail here without fatality. Behold the hammers and chisels of God, the tools he will use to expose your pride and chip it away. They will show you who you have chosen not to love as much as yourself. They will annoy you, frustrate, and pressure you until the cracks begin to show, not to them, but to yourself. It is their job in fellowship as much as supporting you is. I am learning to appreciate the hammers and chisels that I have gathered here in the name of the Lord. I fully realize that while they are exposing my pride, I am also exposing theirs. Time, circumstances, and close quarters are all that is required for the hammering to begin, for fellowship to sanctify us. At one time, I tried to avoid the quarry because I didn't want to see my flaws, staying just long enough to see the work others need done. But I've grown tired of my self-imposed ignorance, and I want the truth to make me free, for the most part. God has put you next to me to conform me to his image. If I avoid you, I avoid perfection. I avoid holiness. I try to avoid my destiny. I'm learning to see the hammers and chisels as what they are, my path to the image of Christ, the tools of conformity that will allow unfettered blessings. When we worship together, we get a brief, glorious one-hour glimpse of what we are becoming, and then back to work. I'm also learning to see what gets chiseled off for what it always was, what Paul said it was in Philippians 3:8, rubbish, that has kept me from the image of Christ. I know exactly where this chiseled off refuge of my life is going. It is going inside of a box that will be buried 6 feet under the ground that it came from, to remain there. For those that love the Lord, cemeteries are nothing more than slag piles of our lives, where what is not destined for the presence of God, where what has been chiseled off, accumulates as a monument to the sanctifying work of God. When we find ourselves in contention, when we refuse to find common ground, or give in for the sake of someone else, we call it the work of Satan. I tell you with great confidence, it is the work of God, not Satan. It is God showing us what we must see about ourselves in order to be conformed, in order to repent and move on into sanctification. Even if Satan is involved, that is indirectly, with Jesus standing firmly between us. Remember, God used Satan's natural proclivities to sanctify Job, to sanctify Peter, and to sanctify Paul. Each time giving him access to tempt what could be tempted, to show what should be revealed in order for repentance to take place. Lately, I've been feeling like I've retreated from where I was spiritually, that my concerns and opinions regarding the new building have overwhelmed my concerns about patience and kindness, that I have become more interested in showing a winning argument than I have about showing Christ. But you know, we can only show one or the other, us or Christ. If you're not showing one, you are showing the other. For a while, I've come to care more about what I want than what others want. And I'm the pastor. I am called by God to show you something different than the world, not how to be a better goat. I repent before God and you for that. Then I realized I didn't actually retreat from anywhere. God just showed me where I had always been, where I was really standing. My understanding of my progress was delusional. And fellowship helped to show me that. The hammer and chisel of fellowship exposed my flaws with good intent as each blow is directed by the loving hand of God. I'm learning to appreciate it rather than try to avoid it. Why spend this much time in this horrid world away from my God and gain nothing from it? As long as I am any of these things that is not love, it means I'm not being what love is, patient and kind. I'm learning to despise anything that is not love because it keeps me from the image of Christ and shackles me to the image of a dead, decaying man who has died with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. We're learning that. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't do any of those things. So if you're doing those things, it's not love. It rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. For the past couple of months, I've seen a few of the knots of love in myself. Then I have patience and kindness. But you know, that's what the quarry is for. It fixes us. It changes what we want. It humbles us so that we can be glorified by God without the fear of the blessing destroying us, as it did our adversary a long time ago. Brothers and sisters, Christians cannot leave the quarry until the work is done. You can't run away from it. If you leave one, you simply run to another. The flaw still needs to be removed, and they will be removed in the exact same manner no matter where you go. Some chisels are sharper, some hammers are heavier, but in the end, it matters little, as the result is the same. In my life, the heaviest hammer, the largest hammer out there is my wife. Should have found another way to say that, but I think she's not here. Nothing has been chiseled off of me more than through the force of my wife's existence. And the more time you spend in church, the more will be chiseled off here. If fellowship has recently shown that you are not as patient as kind as you are called to be, don't despair. Rejoice. Because God is investing his time and his spirit into conforming you to the image of Christ. He's doing what must be done. It tells you that sanctification is occurring in your life. And you need to know that this is a lifelong process. It will not be completed until the finished work comes before Christ and his breath of life blows away any dust the work of God has left on us. Then will we be dipped in the crimson river that flows from the throne of Christ and washes away any final residue and gives all of us the eternal white glow of glory as foretold in Revelation 7:14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Fellowship, especially the hard parts, helps make all of this possible. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Where? In fellowship. Make no mistake, we learn to love, and this is where we learn it. So if you're feeling frustrated, angry, disappointed, insulted, upset at others in church, praise God. You're right where you need to be to fix what is wrong with you. We rage against no one other than ourselves when it's all over. There is no them that needs to be changed. There's only us, the collective me. You are destined for perfection. And this is the only way to get there. Count it all joy, and you will have all joy. Count fellowship as anything else, then you'll get something other than joy. Amen.